Good morning to one and all, and welcome. Today's topic is why Moshe Rabbeinu's name was deleted from Parshas Tetzava, from the halachic and then Kabbalistic and Hasidic point of view. Let's begin with a fascinating commentary of the Baal HaTurim in the beginning of this week's Parsha, Parshas Tetzava. Rabbeinu Yaakov, the Baal HaTurim, who wrote famously the Tur, which was of course the prerequisite for the Shulchan Aruch and thus the most fundamental text of Jewish law, also wrote a commentary on Chumash known as Baal HaTurim. These are his words in this week's Parsha, Tetzava. Lo yuhuzkar Moshe b'zeh haseder, source number one. Lo yuhuzkar Moshe b'zeh haseder, ma she'ein kein b'chol ha'chumash, she'misho, she'noilad Moshe, ein seder, she'lo yuhuzkar b'chutz ne'mishne Torah. The Baal HaTurim here notes the fascinating fact there's not one Parsha in Chumash from Moshe's birth in which he is not mentioned, meaning obviously, in Bereishis, Moshe is not mentioned. It would be hard to mention him before he was born. But from Parshas Shmois, every Parsha has Moshe's name. Throughout Shmois, Vayikra, Bamidbar, till Dvarim. And even Dvarim, Moshe speaks the whole Sefer Dvarim. Eila HaDvarim HaShadibir Moshe. And the rest of Dvarim is essentially Moshe giving a speech, Moshe giving an address. There's one exception, Parshas Tetzava. Not once throughout the parasha is Moshe mentioned. Zok de Baal HaTurim v'hatam. The reason is mishum sha'amar mechein al misifrucha asher kasofta. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Ribbono shel Olam, I want you to block me out. I want you to delete me from the book you have written. V'kila laschochem afilu al tnai bo. And the Gemara says in Masechta Makos Daf Yud Aleph that when a sage, a chacham, curses, so even if it's on condition, it has an impact. It was fulfilled in this parsha, Parsha Tetzava. What is the Baal HaTurim referring to? So in the next source we have the pasuk in Parshas Kisisa. After the Jewish people create the Egel Azov, the golden calf, and many of them worship it, and Hashem tells Moshe, there is really no future and destiny with this people. Let me eliminate them and we'll begin again with you. And Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Hashem and he says these words, Va'ata now, im tisachatosam, if you will forgive their transgression is good. V'im ayin, if not, mecheini no misifrucha asher kasofta. I am also out of this picture. I'm out of this scene. Erase me from the Sefer that you have written, from the Sefer Torah. I don't want to be mentioned. I am not part of your story. I'm not part of the story of Torah. I'm not part of the story of the history of the Jewish people. Mecheini na mesifrecha. Now, of course, Moshe influenced. Hashem forgave the Jewish people. In fact, a few thousand years later, we're still here talking about it. But the Baal HaTurim says that kilo laschochem, when a sage gives a curse, Moshe Rabbeinu says, erase me from the Sefer Torah, even though it was only on condition. If what? If you don't forgive them, but it has an impact. And because it has an impact, there's one parsha from which Moshe Rabbeinu was erased. Which parsha? Parsha Tetzava, there the Mecheni was fulfilled. Derech Agav, stand parenthetically, I once heard an interesting word that was said by a Yid, his name was Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Shneyerson. Levi Yitzchak Shneyerson was the father of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he was the Rav of a city called Dniepropetrovsk in the Ukraine. Its name used to be Yekaterinoslav, but after the revolution, Lenin and Stalin made sure to convert all Russian names that had any zecher to Tsarist times. It was changed. So Petersburg had to be changed to Leningrad, and Yekaterinoslav, which was named after Catherine, Yekaterina, had to be changed to Dnepropetrovsk. He was a Rav there. Ultimately, he was exiled by the communists, and he passed away in 1944. He once said a word. Rashi says that this pasuk is missing a word, right? Va'ata imti sechatosam v'im ayin. It should have said, Va'ata imti sechatosam toif. It's missing. So we have to, so to speak, insert an extra word. If you forgive them, is good. So it's what we call Lashon Ketzara. The Torah is brief, but only brief. It's really missing. It's missing a word. And it happens once in a while that you have to insert a word to understand the structure. Reb Levi Yitzchak set up shat. He said, I guess he could say on this like father, like son. He said, Va'ata im tisach hatasam v'im ayin mecheinina mesivrach hashek asafta. Whether you forgive them or not, I want you to erase them from the Sefer Torah. Why? Because the Hava Amina, the fact that you entertain the notion, a thought, that you can destroy the Jewish people, what justified it? It was because of me. Because you had hope that I will become the father of the new nation. If my mitzias, if my identity can create the Hava Amina, the legitimacy, the svarit, that the Jewish people can be destroyed, then mechenin them mitzvah hashek asafta. Even if you forgive them. But if my reality could cause you to have this machshava, that now you can destroy the Jewish people, mechenin them mitzvah. This gives an extra geschmack in the Baal HaTurim, that even if they're forgiven, there's a mechenin, not only al tanai. So which parsha was this implemented? It was implemented in the parsha Tetzah. The Baal HaTurim is not only the one who says it. As I pointed out in the first source, you have it in Zohar. Zohar Chadosh, Shir HaShirim, Zohar Chadosh, you'll often see in Sfarim Zohar Chadosh, the regular Zohar, and then there were manuscripts of the Zohar that didn't make it into publishing when the Zohar was first printed in the 1300s. So the great Kabbalist of Avraham Alevi from Tzvas, who compiled these manuscripts of the Zohar that were never printed, published a new Zohar, Zohar Chadosh, and he divided the manuscripts based on Parshish. So in Zohar Chadosh and Shir HaShirim, he says this word, the Rosh, in his commentary, which of course precedes the Baal HaTurim. It's his father. Says it in the beginning of Kisisa, the Baal HaTosfos, Rabbi Seinu Baal HaTosfos, and Rabbeinu Bechaya say it in Parshas Kisisa. All the same word that the Tzava is the Parsha without Moshe, because he said, Mecheni no Mesifrach HaShek HaSafta. Now obviously here there's a very simple and straightforward question. And that is, how do we understand this? It seems like this was a punishment for Moshe Rabbeinu, because he said, block me out of the Sefer Torah, so therefore it happened. What happened? He was deleted from Parshas Tetzaveh. So Moshe is not mentioned. You read through the whole Parsha, you don't see Moshe Rabbeinu. But what was this for? What was he being punished for? He put his life on the line. He begged mercy and compassion for his people. He affected and influenced Kevayachad the Rebbeinu Shel Olam not to go through with his plan after the Chet HaEgel. And as a result of that, he's deleted from the Sefer Torah. As a result of that, he's blotted out. In other words, if he would have not asked compassion, if he would have not told Hashem, I need you to forgive them, then of course his name would be all over the place. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, as a man of Yisrael, stands up and says, it's not going to happen on my clock. The Jewish people are going to survive. What's the Havana that as a result of this, his name was blotted out of the Sefer Torah? Essentially, it's even more strange. And that is, from all the parshas in the Torah, there's one parsha that begins with the word Va'ata Tetzava. And the Gemara in Masechta Megillah, when it goes through parshias, it names this parsha not Tetzava, but Va'ata Tetzava. What does Va'ata Tetzava mean? You shall command. Who is this Va'ata we're talking about? We're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, you. Not with his name, but actually Va'ata, you. So there's one parsha that actually begins. There's no parsha named Moshe, right? Even Yisrael, the parsha of Matan Torah, his father-in-law got the name, not him. There's one parsha, Va'ata Tetzaveh, you shall command, that actually refers to Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's what it's called, Ad HaYom HaZeh, Va'ata Tetzaveh, or Tetzaveh, you shall instruct. Who is the you, Moshe Rabbeinu? So we have here a very interesting paradox. There's one parsha which his name is completely deleted, and yet that very same parsha is the parsha which the entire name is called you, which means Moshe Rabbeinu, but not your name, just you, and we all have to figure out who the you is, but it's not a great question who the you is. There's a commentary of the Vilna Gaon on Vatatzah. And Kedarka, he saw everything, and he saw a lot in terms of numerology. Actually, in the sources, it fell into the last source. So take a look all the way in your last source on page 3. Hagra, the Gra says as follows, Kuf Aleph Tevis. Take a look in Parshas Tetzaveh. How many words are there in this week's Parsha? 101 words. Now, as you know, this is very precise and meticulous. How many words exist in a Parsha? The siman is actually mechal. You know, at the end of every parsha, you have a siman and a manik to remember. The siman is mechal, mechal, mem yud chaf aleph lamed is 101. Zog de gon, the Vilna gon, vahatam, mipnei shahanelam mishem Moshe, hu kuf aleph. Because that which is concealed from the name of Moshe is 101. You understand what the Vilna gon is saying? Okay. Let me explain to you. The name Moshe has three letters, mem, shin, he. You can write out the name Moshe as we do with three letters, mem, shin, he. But really, each one of those letters has what's called a milui, a filling, which when you pronounce it, you can hear it, but when you write it, you usually don't specify the details. Moshe, so you have mem, you have shin, and you have he. Mem, how do you spell out mem if you want to write out the letter mem fully? Mem is mem, 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 a double mem. Shin, if you want to write out the word shin fully, right? If you want to write out the word of the letter shin fully, so it's shin yud nun. And hey would be hey aleph. Now these extra letters are called the nelam, the concealed, because when I write mem shin hey, I'm not writing mem mem shin yud nun hey aleph. It would be quite cumbersome to do it. I just write mem shin hey. So that's called the aspect of the letter, of the word that's concealed. So the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon says, take a look at these letters. If you take a look at mem, so you have mem and mem. So the extra letter that is concealed is mem, which is 40. Take a look at the shin, so the extra letters are yud and nun, which is what? 60. So 60 and 40, you have 100. And take the hey, the extra letter of the hey is the aleph, so you have one, so you have 101. So the Vilna Gaon is saying that Parshas Tetzaveh has 101. Has 101 words, because that's the Nelam Mishem Moshe, because that's really the name of Moshe. But it's not the full name the way we pronounce it or write it, which is Mem Shenei. It's those additional letters that make up the Mili of Shem Moshe. But again, what is the meaning of this? So did the Mecheni happen or did the Mecheni not happen? He's blotted out completely, and yet we make sure that not only is it begin with Va'ata Tetzaveh, not only is Moshe mentioned in this parsha many times, but not by name. Because Rabbeinu Shlomo keeps on telling him, and you do this, and you do this, you dress Aaron, and you dress his children, and you take care of this, and you arrange this aspect, and you arrange the clothes, and the oil, and the whole preparation for the Mishkan, and the Begadim, it's all you, but not with your name, but 101 to make sure we have the secret aspects, the hidden aspects of your name. Let us change our focus and attention for a few moments to another item. If you'll take a look back to your page one of your sources, take a look at source number 3. After Moshe Rabbeinu achieves atonement for the golden calf, and Hashem tells him to carve out a second set of luchos, of tablets, because he smashed the first luchos when he came down from the mountain and he saw the golden calf, and now he comes down with the second luchos, the fresh tablets after there was forgiveness and atonement and reconciliation, and chapter 2 of the relationship begins. What happens? Zok the Torah at the end of Kisisa, Perek Lamadalat Choftes. Vayibir Redis Moshe Meharsina Ushnei Luchis Heidus Biad Moshe Beridetoy Minahar Umoshe Lo Yoda Ki Koran Oir Ponov Bedabroi Itoy. When he comes down with the two fresh tablets, Moshe does not know that his face is glowing. Koran, the skin of his face has acquired a unique glow and light to the point that the nation was intimidated and overwhelmed when they're gazing at him. Zok the Medrash Rabba in Shmois Mem Zayin, Parsha Mem Zayin Kisisa. Next piece. Meheichan Natal Moshe Karni Ahoit. Where did this glow come from? The Torah doesn't explain why. What happened? The first time when he comes down with the Luchas, he doesn't have this glow. The second time when he comes down with the luchos, suddenly he has these karni ahoyit, this extraordinary luminescence displayed over his countenance. Where did he get it from? Rabbi Yehuda ben Nachman b'shem Rabbi Shimon ben Levi Oimer. Acha yekosev b'kulmos nishtayir kimo. Moshe Rabbeinu was on a mountain. He was writing the Sefer Torah. He was using a pen, so to speak, to write the Torah. And some ink remained in the quill of Moshe. Hevidei aroshoi. So he took this ink and he passed it, he smeared it over his head. And from this, from this extra ink, he experienced the glow. Now let's understand what this medrash means. Moshe comes up to the mountain, and one of the foundations of the Jewish tradition is that Hashem dictated the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu word for word. As the Rambam describes at length in Hilchos Tshuva, what the definition of a min, a koifer, a pekoris, based on, connected to this. So Moshe Rabbeinu is taking dictation from the master of the universe, preparing the Sefer Torah. We're not going to get into the debate. The Gemara has an argument in Gittin, if Torah Megillah, Megillah Nitna, Torah Chasuma Nitna, how the Sefer Torah, if it was all finished in one shot at the end of the 40 years, or is Megillah, Megillah, each section was written on its own. There's a separate discussion. But certainly after the 40 years, it says in Parshas Vayelech, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the whole Sefer Torah. He wrote actually 13 Sefer Torah. He gave one to the Bnei Levi, one was placed by the Aron, and he distributed it to the Shvatim. And that's the Sefer Torah we have. So it comes, the Medrash, and says, he finishes, and there's ink left in the pen, in the kulmus, in the quill. What should I do with this ink? So what would you do with ink? Of course, smear it on your head, smear it on your face, and because it's the ink that was destined for the Torah, so therefore he gets this glow. But what does this mean? First of all, why was there extra ink? Why was there extra ink? The Ribbono Shel Olam is dictating the Sefer Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu. He gives him a pen, however we understand what that pen or quill looked like, I'm not sure. Nobody took a video of the scene. Why was there ink left? Certainly God knew exactly how many words and how many letters he wants in the Sefer Torah. Certainly he knew how much ink is necessary for that amount of words and letters. Why was the ink left? And why would Moshe take this ink and have Viro Yal Roshe place it on his head, and this gives him the light. And it doesn't happen during the first 40 days, when he was also on the mountain learning Torah, and wrote down the Torah, but then it doesn't happen. It only happens after the second time, when he comes down with the second set of tablets. Okay, so we have two items we want to address, Moshe's name being deleted from Tetzava, and Moshe taking this extra ink and placing it on his head and on his face. In order to appreciate all of this, let us study together a sugya, a shtikl gemara in Masechta Baba Kama. However, like every sugya, it needs context, it needs introduction. This sugya, this section in Baba Kama, addresses a very strange story in Tanakh. In the book of Shmuel Beis, almost at the end of Shmuel Beis, chapter 23, tells a story which at first glance seems quite bizarre. David HaMelech is the king of the Jewish people. One of the most potent enemies of the Jewish people are the Plishtim, the Philistines. The Philistines are situated in a town we know very well today called Beis Lechem. David and his troops, the Jewish troops, are not far away. David HaMelech was born in Beis Lechem. He was raised in Beis Lechem, we learn in Shmuel Aleph. But now David, ruling over the Jewish people, is situated in position against the Plishtim. The Plishtim don't stop persecuting, hunting, killing, murdering, capturing Jews and making tzaros, which happens throughout a large, throughout many years of the Jewish people's stay in Eretz Yisrael. And at some point in this conflict, a story happens, and it's recorded in Shmuel Beis Perek Chav Gimel, in the same chapter that discusses David's warriors. There's a chapter in Tanakh, Shmuel Beis Perek Chav Gimel, that discusses the Giborim Asher LeDavid. David HaMelech had warriors, mighty men, who were both bodyguards and fighters, and the Torah, the Tanakh, mentions them by name, and discusses some of their great feats. And one of their achievements is this story in your next source, Shmuel Beis Perek Chav Gimel, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Zok de Tanakh, Zok de Navi. Vayeidu Shloim, listen to these words. Vayeidu Shloishim, Mehashloishim Rosh. Vayavoyu El Kotzir, El David, El Ma'oras Adula. Three of his warriors, who were each the leaders of his 30 great security warriors, these were the three top, come during the time of harvest to meet their commander in chief, David, who is in a place called Ma'oras Adullam, by the cave of Adullam. The Chayas Plishtim Choyne Ba'emek Refoyim. The platoons, Chayas are the platoon. The platoons of the Philistines are dwelling in a valley called Refoyim. The David Oz Bamatsuda, Umatzav Plishtim Oz Beis Lochem. David is in a fortress, and the matzev, this is where the word matzev comes from, the plishtim am gemacht matzev, which literally means the state, the situation, the plishtim are situated in Beis Lechem. Vayis'ave David vayoymar. And David had a taiva. David had a geglust. David had a craving. And this is what he said. Mi yashkeini mayim mi boir Beis Lechem ashar basham. Who will give me water to drink from the well of Beis Lechem at the gate of Beis Lechem? I am craving water from the well of Beis Lechem, which is, of course, completely dominated by the enemy, by the Plishtim. Vayifku shloishos ha-giborim b'machane Plishtim, vayishavu mayim mi-boir Beis Lechem asher bashar, vayisu vayovayu al David. Three of David's giborim break through the Plishtim camp. They go to the well of Beis Lechem, they draw water, and they carry it, and they bring it back to the king David. He refuses to drink the water. He just asked, Mi Ashkeni Mai? He just says, I don't want to drink the water. Vayasech Oysam Lashem. Takes the water and pours the water for God, for Hashem. Vayomer, and he explains himself. Chalila li Hashem me'asoisizos. It would be a desecration for me to drink this water. Hadam ha'anoshim ha'hilchim b'nafshoysa. It would be like drinking blood of these people who went with their souls. In other words, what David HaMelech is saying, as most Mepharshim explain this, for me to drink the water is like drinking human blood. This water is not regular water. It's water that came through absolute sacrifice. They gave their blood for this water. They could have died for this water. Me? Drink this water? No way. And again, he refuses to drink them. This is what the three warriors of David HaMelech did. This is the mice. And that's it. The same story is repeated again in Divrei Hayamim, in the book of Chronicles. Aleph, Perek, Yud Aleph, Divrei Hayamim, Aleph, Divrei Hayamim 1, Perek, Yud Aleph, exactly the same story with a few differences of words, very few differences, but this is the story. Now, let's understand, before we get into any deeper reflection, what is going on? At first glance, it seems like a very strange request. You're surrounded by the Plishtim, who are completely in control of Beis Lechem. David HaMelech says, I have a craving. I want water from the well of Beis Lechem. The proper response might have been, Your Majesty, there's a time for everything. We're going to have to find water somewhere else. The well of Beis Lechem is not the best place for water. And yet, three people go, sacrifice their life. They go into the enemy territory, not to conquer, not to defeat, to get their king water. And when they finally bring back the water and David HaMelech sees it, the man who said, I would love to drink water from Beis Lechem, refuses to drink the water. And this the Tanakh tries to say in order to bring out the warriors, the quality of the warriors, how successful they were, how great they were. What did David want to accomplish? What is this about? Take a look in Rashi. Your next source, Rashi, this is Rashi Divrei Hayamim Aleph Yud Zayin, which really this Rashi only makes the question far more dramatic. Zok Rashi, Mi Ashkeini Mayim Eboy Beis Lechem. Felt is Vasir of the Veld. There's no water in Israel. This was the place of David. David ben Yishai mi Beis Halachmi. Shmuel Aleph Perek Ches identifies David as coming from Beis Lech. Ulefi Shaya David Tagir Melumad V'Ragel Beis Amayim Nisavelahem. Since David was accustomed, he grew up with this water, he craved it. V'chol Mayim V'chol Avir Sha'adam Ragel Behem Yafin Loi V'Sha'ein Ragel Behem Nizek. Very interesting observation by Rashi. All water and all ear. How does ear come in here? Who's talking about ear? But Rashi says, all water and all ear that a person is accustomed to, these are suitable for him. They're good for him. If he's unaccustomed to it, they're actually damaging for him. The Dugma Bereish Yosifun. We have an example for this in the beginning of the historical book of Yosifun, Josephus, that was written by Yosef ben Matthisiah, or known as his, by his Roman name as Josephus, who was a Jew who deflected and joined the Roman Empire during the destruction of Churban Bayis Sheni in the year 70 after the Common Era, and he wrote down the history of the Jewish people during Bayis Sheni and Bayis Rishon in his famous book of Yosifun, and Rashi quotes Yosifun. There was a queen, and she got married to somebody outside of her birthplace. The physician said, there's no way she will have a remedy if she does not bathe and enjoy the water from her own place, and that is what they did. So Rashi says, David HaMelech wanted water from Beis Lechem, because that's where he grew up. This was the only water he could drink. All other water was loathsome and damaging, and that's why David didn't want it. Which now only begs the question. So they bring him the water, and what does he do? Oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. May Kara Mikasamala Mistoif Mikasama. He's sending them to get you water because this is what the water you want. It's a time of war. No, fine. That itself is not very impressive. But okay, they bring you the water, you pour it out. How are they supposed to feel? So the Metzudas David and Don Yitzchak Abarbanel both share a similar view. The Metzudas David says, Kasha Shamushis Avalem Holchume Atzmam Lasis Nachas Ruach Ladam. Metzudas and Abarbanel give the following explanation. David did not tell them to go get water. David was speaking nostalgically. David was saying Yiddish, it's a charab gedat von hearts. And he was speaking his heart. And he says, ah, mi ashkeni mayim ebar beis lach. It's like when people sit and they sigh about the good old days. They don't mean anything. This is basically a way of communication. David HaMelech is saying, ah, I wish I can get some real water from Bar. That's what he said. He didn't send anybody. He didn't expect anything. He didn't dispatch anybody. These three chevra were so loyal to David HaMelech, they said, you know what? If this is what David wants, his taiva is our command. And they themselves went and endangered themselves to get the water. Now David HaMelech sees they brought the water, and David is almost embarrassed. He says, now you want me to drink this water? You want me to drink this water? The amount of effort that was placed, that was put in to obtain the water, has to be commensurate with the result of the effort. You went for Sakonis Nefashis to get the water, and what am I doing with that Sakonis Nefashis? I'm just drinking the water. Seklav Techenish, right? That's what Abarbanel explains. The investment, that's what he writes, the investment and the return have to match each other. There was too of a great investment for the return to simply be me getting my water. So what does he do? He dedicates it for Hashem as a carbon. The Radak says, apparently, the water was sent to the Mishkan, this is not Beis HaMikdash, to the Mishkan, or it's somehow dedicated to the, whatever it means, by Yasech Oysam Lashem, but to be used for God's purpose, not for my own purposes. This is how David deals with this water. This is one perspective in some of the Mefarshim. Comes the Yerushalmi in Mesechta Sanhedrin, Perek Beis Halacha Hey, and the Yerushalmi says, your next source, Bar Kapora Omar, Chag Hoya, V'nisuch Mayim Hoya, V'heter Bama Hoya. There's another part to the story. It happened to be on Sukkot. On Sukkot, there's a mitzvah of Nisuch HaMayim. You got to pour water on the Mizbeach every morning of Sukkot, and the whole Simchas Beis HaSheheva revolved around the libation of the water every morning of Sukkot. Every day they would pour wine on the altar. The 7 days of Sukkot, they would pour water on the altar. Nisuch HaMayim, this was Sukkot. David HaMelech wanted spring water to be able to be Mekayim Nisuch HaMayim. Ayit Beis Lechem. So he says, Heter Bamahaya, Shadayim Lay Nesru, Shakol Yemei Noivi Given Hutra Bam is the Pnei Moshe says. The commentator, Pnei Moshe and Yerushalmi, says at that time, you can create a Bama, means you can create a personal Mizbeach, a personal altar, and offer karbonis. So David HaMelech can take this water and pour this water as Nisuch HaMayim on Sukkot. Fascinating perspective of Yerushalmi. That's why he asked for the water. Of course, this leads us to the question. Why did he tell them, Mi ashkeni mayim ebar beis lechem? who's going to give me water to drink? And then they bring it. He says, oh, Chalil Ali, it's not for me. It's for Hashem. So in other words, initially, he didn't want it for himself. Later, he said, hey, it's Sukkot, Nisachamai. It also seems very difficult, very strange. Even according to the Abar Ben Melon, the Mitzudas David, the obvious question is, David HaMelech said, I would love to drink water. They went to do Nachas Ruach for him and get him water. How do you feel when you sacrifice yourself for something, and ultimately the person whom you sacrifice yourself for rejects your offer? When David HaMelech says, I'm going to use it for Hashem, it's a very noble deed. But wouldn't it also be a little disrespectful to them? The fact that David HaMelech completely rejected their ambition and what they had Mesiras Nefesh for, to bring them water, and he wouldn't even taste this water. How did it make them feel? So both of these explanations, it seems, have difficulty. Now we can appreciate a Gemara in Baba Kama. The Gemara in Baba Kama has a completely different perspective on this story and sees the entire story actually as symbolic. Not literal, but symbolic. How does the Gemara get to such a far-fetched conclusion that the story is not about water, the story is not about a well in Beis Lechem, the story is not about David HaMelech not drinking the water, the story is not about David pouring the water for Hashem? That's not the story. It's a different story. So the Rishonim say that the story on a literal level is so difficult, it's so incomprehensible, the Gemara had no choice but to see it symbolically. It's one of those stories that their tradition tells them there's no way of explaining it literally. This is pointed out by the Ravid and the Rashba in Baba Kama Daf Samach, where the sugi is. Take a look, Chidush Ravid Baba Kama. Mashma the lav al mayim mamish ka amar shima yatsama la mayim kol mayim hoyu toivim la. It can't be that David HaMelech was looking for water. If he was looking for water, if he was thirsty for water, all water would be good for him. He doesn't buy what Rashi says. All water would be good for him. Says the Rashba, the loy mashma davatoyev l'mayim mamash arbe mayim hoyaloy. It's hard to believe he was thirsty for water. David HaMelech had enough water, the Rashba says. And therefore, this story does not mean that David was searching for water. The Marsha in Baba Kama Daf Samach says, B'tchila my sabu sharei yadu sho yisho matzav plishtim kemufurish b'kra. Va'afal pekein omar mi ashkeni mayim l'besayif my sabu dayava l'shtoysam. Marsha is asking the obvious question. I don't understand. You knew that the Philistines were there. You say you want water. They go and get you the water. Now you're not going to drink them. What were you thinking initially? Again, he doesn't embrace the answer of the Mitzudas that David didn't mean it seriously. He believed David meant it seriously. I want water from Beis Lechem. You know it's dangerous. So if you know it's dangerous, why are you sending them? You send them, they come back. Oh, I'm not drinking it because it was so dangerous. And therefore the Marsha again feels that Chazal were compelled to reinterpret the story. But how did they reinterpret the story? So if you'll turn around to page 2, to side 2 of your sources, let's see the Gemara inside Baba Kama Samach Amud Beis. Zog the Gemara, Vayisavet David, Vayoyimam Yashkeni Mayim Bar Beis Lechem Asher Bashar, Vayivku Shloishos Adibayim Amachan Aplishtim, Vayishavu Mayim Bar Beis Lechem Asher Bashar. The Gemara quotes the entire Pasuk that we learned just a few moments ago, Shmuel Beis Perich of Gimel. And the Gemara takes for granted that the story is referring to the following symbolism. In many places throughout Shas, you have it in Baba Kama, you have it in many other places, Ein Mayim Ela Torah. Water is referred to Torah. The Sanhedrin, the supreme courts of the Jewish people, would sit, Shoiftin v'shoiftim titin lecha b'chol sh'arecha. They would sit in the gates and the portals of the city. When David HaMelech says, ah, I'm looking for water from the well of Beis Lechem, Asher Bashar, what he's really asking for is, I wish I can communicate with the Sanhedrin located at the portal of Beis Lechem in order to get water, in order to obtain water. I am thirsty for a certain Psak Halacha in Torah. I am confused about a certain aspect of learning of Torah. And I desperately crave for the Sanhedrin to communicate with me, but I know there is no way to communicate with the Sanhedrin because we are divided by the platoons of the Plishtim. Zogde Gemara, Maikami Boyele, what was bothering him? What was bothering David HaMelech? What was his question? Omar Rav Omar Reb Nachman, Tomun Ba'esh Kami Boyele. Ikreb Yehuda, Ikreb Onan. Upostule, my depostule. Baba Kamed of Samach Aleph has a Mishnah, and it's the famous sugya known as Tomun Ba'esh. Meaning, in Parshas Mishpatim, the Torah says, if you light a fire in your own premises, and the fire travels, Ki Seitzayin Shumotza Koitzim V'nechal Agodish Oyakomo Shalem Yishalem Amavir Esabeir, the fire travels, you did not control your fire, it goes into somebody else's property, it burns down his field, it burns down his stalks, it burns down his storehouses of grain or whatever else. You are responsible for the damages created by the fire. Apostle in Parshas Mishpatim, one of the Arba of his Nezikin, Ashur, Va'abor, Va'amavet, Va'ahever, fire. Here's the question. You light a bonfire in your premises. It's a snowy day, and you decide you want to sit outside. Since today is spring, relatively speaking, it's a nice warm day to hang outside. Relative to last week, it's mamash a hot summer day. And you decide you light a bonfire. A wind comes, the fire travels, goes into somebody else's field, and burns down the field, chas v'shalom. Says the Torah, you're responsible for the field. What happens if in the bushes this person hid something? He hid his computer. Why basically? Or he hid tools. Or he hid anything else. This is called tamun ba'esh. Other items were hidden in the field, in his property, in his outdoors property, and the fire burns them. Am I liable for those items? So this is an argument between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says you're liable. Whatever the fire destroys, you have to pay. The Chachamim say, you're not liable for Tamun Beish. They learned it out from the word Hakama, just like the Makama Begoli, Avkol Masha Begoli, just like the standing stalks are visible, whatever is conspicuous, you're responsible for. If it's inconspicuous, you're not responsible for. As the Gemara makes it very clear, this is only in the situation where you're lighting a fire in your own premises, and the fire travels inadvertently and goes into somebody else's field. But if somebody lights up another person's property on fire, their home or their field or their tower, whatever it is, you go into the other person's premises and you light their fire, then you're responsible for everything that the fire burns down. Right? This is only a situation where it's your own fire and the fire travels, so there's a machlokes about tamun, if something is concealed. Rabbi Yehuda says, even if it's unexpected, you have to pay for it. If it's unexpected to be there, Chachamim say not. This is the question David HaMelech has. Tom says, Rashi, was happens? So Rashi explains. Maise bolifon of b'machina, shesorfu anosh of godish al Yisrael. A maise. They came to David and they said, you know, your chevra, we're bored one day. You know, soldiers can get bored. Even not soldiers can get bored. And they burned down a godish al Yisrael. Or maybe it was part of the war effort. Doesn't say why. They burned down a godish, which means stocks of hay of a Jew. V'nitzrach lishal halacha. David needed to know. Im chayavim l'shalom ke'elim atmunim b'teuchi k'rabi Yehuda, ipturin k'rabonu. Is he responsible to pay for the utensils that were hidden in the stocks of hay like Rabbi Yehuda? Or is he just responsible to pay for the hay? And that spot where the utensils are, you imagine it's filled up with that particular hay, and you pay for that too. But you don't have to pay separately for the kelim. This is what David HaMelech wanted to know. So what happens? He says, Mi asheni mayim eboy beis lechem? I want to know a halacha. Tamun be'esh? Am I responsible? Am I not responsible for the tamun? But the Sanhedrin are in Beis Lechem. The Plishtim are dividing them. The three people burst through the Plishtim's platoon. They go. They find out the halacha. Postulate might be postulate, as the Gemara says. They tell him whatever they tell him. Whatever they told him. They come back to David HaMelech with the water. What's the water? The water is the halacha. Not water, but a halacha.
So now what happens? David says, I'm not drinking this water. He takes the water and he pours it out to God. What's pshat now? You explain the first half of the story. What's the end of the story? So the Gemara continues. What does it mean David refused to drink the water? They sent him a Gemara, meaning they sent him a halacha. They sent him a tradition of halacha. What does it mean he doesn't want to drink? He doesn't want to accept it? So what are you sending them to the Sanhedrin to find out the halacha? Then you don't like the halacha, you say, I don't want to drink it. What's pshat? And for the Gemara, the lo yamrinhu mishmayu. Of course David accepted it, but he would not repeat it in the names of those three warriors who actually communicated the halach. Usually, if I'm giving over a halach that I heard from three people who heard it from the Sanhedrin, we all have an obligation in Pirkei Avos, kol ha'omer davar b'shem ma'amar maybe gula lo'ilu. Repeat things in the name of the one who said it. You know the famous ma'aseh with the Chacham Sofer, that one of his students was becoming a rabbi in a city, and he said, Rebbe, I don't have material for drushes. If I repeat everything in your name, it's not going to look good because they think I don't know anything on my own. Do I have permission to steal? Can I say over Torah from you, from the Chacham Sofer, in my own name? My own name. Chacham Sofer says, Gesundheit, I give you permission. Anything from me, you could say in your own name and take full credit for it. Gevaldik. But the Chacham Sofer says, but one more stipulation. One more stipulation. If you ever make up Torah on your own, never say that in my name. My Torah you can say in your name, but your Torah don't say in my name. That's the condition. Three people went on the Mesiras Nefesh to get Torah. They come back. David HaMelech accepts the halacha. V'lo yavah David l'shtoysam. He's not drinking from them. He's not going to say it over in their name. Why not? Omar, he said, Kach mekublani mebeis dinoy shel Shmuel or Amasi. This is a tradition I received from the Bezdin of Shmuel. Remember, Shmuel Anavi was the one who appointed David as a king. He appointed Shaul also as a king. I have a tradition from Shmuel. Kol ha-moyser atzmai lomus al divrei Torah in oimrim dvar halacha mishmai. If somebody sacrifices, he gives up his life to die for words of Torah, you don't repeat the halacha in his name. They didn't just go learn. They gave their lives for Torah. I can't mention their names. Can't? I accept the halacha, but it's never repeated in their names. I saw one of the mafarshim says a fascinating word. He says, that's why the story is written in Tanakh in such a cryptic fashion. Why doesn't it say that the three warriors went and got a halacha and came back to David? Why did it talk about water? That was part of what David was saying. It doesn't even mention that they went to get Torah. We don't know that they went to get Torah. The Gemara explains it in Baba Kama. In other words, they were so removed from the story that even when the story is written, we don't associate them with Divrei Torah. It's a pshat, it's a medrash of Chazal and Baba Kama of Samachat. Read the Gemara one more, one second. Okay. David didn't want to drink the water. Why? Because he's not quoting them. Why? Because they were ready to die for it. So he takes the water and he pours it out to God. What does that mean? What does it mean he poured it out to Hashem? What did he do with the halacha? He poured it out somewhere? And for the Gemara, the amrinhu mishma de Gemara. He said it over not in their name, he said it over in the name of Gemara. The name of Gemara means he said it over in the name of halachic tradition. Or as Maratz Chiya says, he said it over in the name of Kol Chachmei Beis HaMedrash. He said it over, in other words, this is the tradition that was given over by the sages of the Beis Medrash that they heard from the Sanhedrin, without associating it with Pliny ben Pliny, Pliny ben Pliny, Mishmei the Gemara. That's what the Gemara says. Now, first of all, we have, what is going on here? He says, I want a halacha. They go and get it. Now he doesn't quote them. He pours it out to Hashem. He says it in the name of the Gemara. What's pshat? So the Marsha tells us, pshat. Zok tehele ke Marsha, chidushi agadus Marsha, babakama samachat.
This is what I think. Saying something in the name of somebody else brings redemption to the world. Soon Purim is coming. These people who relied on a miracle, because they knew the only way they can get to the Sanhedrin is through a miracle. And when your life is in danger, you're not supposed to rely on miracles. So through them, a miracle of redemption can't happen. And by saying something in their name, maybe Gulaloilam, David HaMelech says, in their situation, we're not going to use them to be maybe Gulaloilam, because they violated this principle of relying on a miracle when there's danger. Even though we have a klal, messengers to do a mitzvah don't get harmed, and they were going to do a mitzvah to learn. But the Gemara says in the beginning of Psachim, actually about Shmuel and Shaul, that Shmuel told Hashem, how can I go? Shaul will kill me. Shluchei mitzvah ain't in the zaykin, but if shchichi has zaykin, meaning, if the danger is common, if it's frequent, or as Rabbeinu Chananel puts it, the kviya has zaykin, it's established, Rabbeinu Chananel and Psachim, then you're not allowed to go even if you're a shliach mitzvah. So according to the Marsha, the understanding of this is, they did something quite wrong. You have to preserve your life, and they were wrong for their behavior. The Maharal, Chidushei Agadas Maharal and Bava Kamma, takes the same guiding, the same path like the Marsha. The Maharal says, Masha Omar, call me Shai Moshe Ratzma the Sakon, and Emra Locha Bishmon. Loi Domi Loha, the Amru Zoysa Toira Adam Kiyamus Boil, Ein Divri Toira Miskanim Elevimisha, Mein Mis Atzma Yolam. The Gemara says in Brachas Dav Samach Gimel, Zoysa Toira Adam Kiyamus Boil. In Parshas Chukas, the pasuk says, Torah does not entrench, Torah does not become entrenched in a person's life, only the Misha may miss Atzmai Allah. Somebody who's ready, in simple English, to kill himself for it. No? So what do you want from these three warriors? Zakta Maharal. Don't compare. Hasan Kashemekayim Torah Midoichit. The Gemara doesn't mean in Brachas, kill yourself for it. The Gemara means that even if it's stressful, and even if there's challenges, and even if there's poverty, may misatz me'ala, you have to dedicate yourself completely to Torah and not wait for luxury and prosperity and all the comforts in the world. You have to single-handedly dedicate yourself to Torah. Upirashnu atam bimkoimor sheroyu sheloitiya Torah miskayemes elim kein may misatz me'al divrei Torah v'lo shemoyser nafshel sakana. It does not mean that you dedicate your life, you sacrifice your life, and you put it in a dangerous situation where you will probably, or you might not come back alive, even though in their case they actually managed to come back alive, but it was too supernatural, and therefore it was the wrong thing to do, the Marsha and the Mara. And therefore it's not a contradiction to Meimis Hatzmayalah, it's not a contradiction to the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Kachi Dar Kishol Torah, you know, Pas B'melech Toichel, Mayim B'Mesura Tishtah, Lor Tishon Chayitzar Tichya, that if you want to obtain Torah, you have to be able to transcend the needs and the obsession with physical comforts and so forth. It's completely two different creatures, like Nagas Devazah, and therefore they were wrong. But one second. There's something that is very disturbing here. Who told them to go? I'm asking you. They went on their own. Who sent them? David HaMelech says, Mi yashkeini mayim miboy beis lechem. Vayisav. I'm dying to hear Aloch. This is Echenet Shlofen by Nach. I want to hear what the Sanhedrin have to say. These people go as your shluchim, as your messengers. On Mesiras Nefesh, they bring back the halacha of Tamun Beish. By the way, there in Gemara, there's another two explanations of other shailas that David HaMelech had. I chose here the first one, but there's another two. For example, there was a maisa where the Plishtim were hiding in a field of barley. They were hiding there. And the field of barley belonged to somebody. And David HaMelech asked a question. He knew if he doesn't put the field on fire, the Plishtim will ambush him and kill him and his people. On the other hand, if he puts the field on fire and the Plishtim will have to run away, they'll have to go back, he's damaging somebody's field. The question is, it's a practical question. Are you allowed to use somebody else's property to save yourself? And if you do, do you have to pay them back? That was another question. And the Sanhedrin says, you have to pay them back, there's no question. You're allowed to burn somebody else's field in order to save yourself, it's not a problem. You're allowed to steal something in order to save yourself, but you have to pay them back. But you're a king, so it's different in a time of war. A king is allowed to use somebody else's field. So there's different questions David HaMelech asked, and then there's a third question in the Gemara, you can look it up. So David sends them to ask these halachas, as his shluchim, his messengers. They come back with the halacha, and suddenly he says, no, I have a tradition from Shmuel. You went on a serious nefesh for Torah, I don't quote you ever again. Really? You send us, we come back, now you don't quote us. You take the water, you pour it to Hashem, you don't quote us, you don't drink our water. We don't exist. Question number one, how do you understand this? It seems episode, something is off here. Something is off. But I ask you another question. What in the world is the connection between Vayasech Oysom Lashem and Amrinu Mishmei de Gemara? What's the connection? He pours out the water to Hashem. What does that mean? He says it not in their name. He says it in the name of the yeshiva. He says it in the name of the community. He says it in the name of Chachmei Beis Hamedrash. How does that get captured in the words Vayasech Oysom Lashem? If he used it for Nisach HaMayim, I understand. If he used it for a carbon, I understand. He said it over, not in their name. He said it over in the general tradition of Yahadus, of Yiddishkeit. Why is that pouring it Hashem? Vayasech Oysom Lashem. Let's go for a moment to the world of the Ragachover gone. You were waiting for that, yeah? You wanted to hear Ragachover. So let's see what the Rav Chochavah has to say on this Gemara. Now, Kedar Koy B'Koydish, he comes from different angles, different perspectives. He finds Gemaras that nobody ever imagined are connected. And for him, it's all simple, because it's all based on memory, and it's very obvious. Let's see the Tzofnas Pameach, Babakamas, Amachalof, Amaralof. Now, let me just warn you, the next four lines are as cryptic as any commentary can be, because that's how the Rokachov Gaon wrote his Pirush. Unfortunately, when he spoke, his Yartzeit is actually Yud Aleph Adar. Passed away in 1936. Tafir Sadek Vav, Yud Aleph Adar. When he spoke, Rav Zevin, right, Tomei Yosef Zevin says, when the Rokachov spoke, a five-year-old child could understand what he says. When he wrote, if you're not a Baki in Shas Bavli Yerushalmi Toisefta, Rambam and Oisekelen, it's impossible to even begin deciphering what he might mean. And even if you are Baki, you know what he's referring to, but to know what he means is already a whole different story. So let's see a piece of the Rav Chochavah, and I'm not going to tell you that I understand this, but I'm going to try to decipher some of his words. Zakta Tzofnas Panech. Ein B'Yerushalmi Perek Aleph Halacha Dalet D'Hamegillah Memra Misina. Take a look at Yerushalmi Megillah, Perek Aleph. The Megillah's Esther was given L'Moshe Misinai. How that comes into Bava Kamma, we'll soon figure out. V'lechein mevur sham dein asid alei batal. That's why the Yerushalmi says Megillah's Esther will never be obliterated. V'ayin sham v'peirik beiz, the kavul ha-mesechter, it's an olem ha-shaloy is batal. Take a look in Yerushalmi Megillah, peirik beiz, it says they made a mesechter for Megillah. What does that mean? It means it won't be nullified. V'kum avur b'Yerushalmi, the son had to peirik beiz, halacha hei kavul mesechter l'doiris, it's an olem ha-deina bez din yachal l'vatla av gadol mehem. Take a look in Yerushalmi, son had, it says they made it a mesechter for generations. It means that no bez din can ever be at mevatl, even if it's greater. V'zed the omar, this is Pshat and Baba Kama Samachal. He said it in the name of Gemara. It's in the Loimar the Shuv Eina Yochel his battle. Kivin Shemaster Atzmei Al Divrei Torah, because they sacrifice themselves for Torah, it can't be nullified. Kemevur Bavoy the Zorodaf Lamed Vava Meralav Gabe Yudches Gzeiris Ein Sham Betoisus. Verstanden? Verstanden. Okay. Will sagen im Shir. What is it? Obviously, we have a Yerushalmi in one place, a Yerushalmi in another place. We have an Avodah Zarah, we have a Tosefta, we have a Tosfos, we have a Yerushalmi. What is going on here? So, let's see the sources inside. La'at la'at, let's try to make sense of the words of the Rogatchov Gaon, Rabbeinu Yosef, Rosen Metzofros Pameach. Yerushalmi Megillah Perek Beis Halacha Dalet, Reb Shimon Bar Boi B'Shem Reb Yoichana, V'zichrom Lo Yosef Mizara Mikan Shekovu Lo Chachomim Mesechta. It says in the Megillah, we now travel to Purim. Okay? The memory of Purim will never leave the Jewish people. That's what it says in Megillah. Zok the Yerushalmi Mikan, from here we learn that Kovu Lo Chachomim Mesechta. Or from here, because of this, the Chachamim gave it a Masechta. What does this mean, they gave it a Masechta? So the Karban Ha'ed in Yerushalmi says, Masechta Megillah. Masechta Megillah, they gave it a Masechta. I saw Reb Chaim Kanevsky in his commentary on Yerushalmi Megillah, says the same word. They gave it a Masechta, why? So that people should always learn it, because Purim can't be forgotten. If there won't be a Masechta, a Benishlenim, Benishlenim, and forgetting, you don't learn, you forget. So it has to be a Masechta Megillah. I want to ask you a pshat. But what's a pshat? Let's say Purim will, one day, not exist. But it was a Takanas HaNeviim. Let's say after thousands of years, for whatever reason, Purim would not exist. You don't have to know the halachas of Purim. Mikan shekavu la Masechta. The reason there's a Masechta is in order to know the halachas of Purim. What does it have to do with Mizichram LaYosef Mizara? The Nevi'im of that generation made a chiv, one of the seven mitzvahs medivrei seifrim, to read the Megillah, Shalach Manas, Matanas Lavyoinim, Sudas Form. You need a Masechta? You have to know the halachas? No, Mizichram LaYosef Mizara, that's where they made a Masechta? What about those halachas? We say mitzvahs ptelus, the Gemara says in Nidah there's an opinion, mitzvahs ptelus la'asad lavai. However you understand it. Or we'll soon see in Yerushalmi. Let's see the next tikkun Yerushalmi. Well, not the next. Yerushalmi says that Sifrei HaNeviim v'Haksuvim asidin lebatal. The books of Neviim and Ksuvim are going to be batal. Besides, Torah Shebiksav Chumash and Megillas Esther. Chazal say the Yomim Tovim are going to be nullified, besides Purim. That's what the Medrash says. However you understand what it means. There won't be Pesach, there won't be Shavuos, there won't be Sukkos. Only Purim. So there shouldn't be Masechta Pesachim. There shouldn't be Masechta Sukkah. There shouldn't be Masechta Beitza. Why? It says they're going to be nullified. The answer is you have to know what to do Pesach. If you're not going to a hotel. If you are, then you don't have to know anything. Maybe that pshat. Pesach will be bottled. You have to know Bdikas Chametz. You have to know Biyah Chametz. You have to know a Seder. What do you mean? It's such a difficult kasha that the Pnei Moshe, another commentator on Yerushalmi, Moshe Margolis, says it doesn't mean literally. He says, it doesn't mean they made a mesechta. He gives an answer which I think is a very big doichik, I think. Mikan shekavala chamim mesechta is from the word smach. That from the pasuk v'zichrim lo yosef mizaram, the chachamim got a smach. They had something to rely on when they said that everybody has to go hear the Megillah, even Kayanim in the Beis HaMikdash, and Mevatel Talmud Torah L'Kriyas Megillah, everyone has to go hear the Megillah. Kavu lo chachamim mesechta, they had a smach, they had something to support them from these psukim, which obviously just demonstrates how difficult the Yerushalmi is. What does it mean, mikan shekavu lo chachamim mesechta? Why? Because it will never be nullified. Zok teragat shaver, you want to know what's pshat? Take a look at another Yerushalmi. Take a look at the next Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi Sanhedrin Beis Hey. V'loy Ava David Lishtos. Listen now. David didn't want to drink the water. Zok de Yerushalmi Loy Ava David Shetikava Halacha Al Shmoi. David did not want that the Halacha should be established by their names. The Halacha should be given over in their names. V'ayosech Oysam LaHashem Kava Mesechta L'doiris. Instead, he poured it out to God. He made it a Masechta for generations. So the Rekachava says, in Yerushalmi Megillah, it says, Mikan Shekavu Lo Chachamim Mesechta. In Yerushalmi Sanhedrin, talking about David with the water, it says, Kavu Lo Mesechta L'doiris. He didn't want the halacha to be attributed to their name. Don't say that this halacha came from these three people. No, it's a Masechta L'doiris. One Yerushalmi explains another Yerushalmi. But what does this mean? What's the idea? So the Rosh Hashanah now takes us to another Gemara. Take a look at the Mishnah Shabbos Daf Yud Gimel. Ve'elu min ha'alochis she'omru ba'aliyas Hananya ben Chistia ben Gerin sholol v'akunim nevrav b'shamel b'silubi yitchaz varim gozru boi bayoy. There's four blocked in the Shabbos, the first Perek of Shabbos. The Chachamim went up to the attic of Hananya ben Chizkiya, and you had there the students of Beis Shammai and the students of Beis Hillel, and they took a major vote that day, and 18 edicts were decreed that day as takanas, institutions of the Chachamim, and in all of them, Beis Shammai got the vote, got the majority vote over Beis Hillel, and the halacha followed Beis Shammai, 18 gzeiros that day. And the Gemara goes through the 18 gzeiros. 9 of them, I think, had to do with Tumah and Tara, and other gzeiros, including some very famous ones, Piton and Yenon and Shamnon and Bnei Seyon, etc. Okay, so how does this come in here? Take a look. Avodah Zarah Lamed Vav Amud Aleph. Ha'amar Rav Rabbi Chanan Rabbi Yochanan Ba'kol Yochel Levatel Beis Din Divrei Beis Din Chaveira Chutz Mishmoinu Asar Davar Shafil Yovei Eliyahu Beis Dinoi Ein Shaymen Loi. Yiddishkeit is comprised of two different aspects. There's what Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai. There's what's written in Chumash. This nobody can tamper with. No rabbi in the world could come and say, I'm not in the mood of tefillin anymore. I don't care a Beis Din of hundreds of people. But what about things that Beis Din derived through their own logic? Meaning, it's not a halacha l'Moshe Nisinai, it's not a tradition from Moshe. It's not an oral tradition, and it's certainly not an written tradition. It's something that they use their own logic and use the formulas, known as the Yud Gimel Midas Shatayr and the Dreshes Behen, the formulas that were given to interpret Torah, and they deduce certain halachas. So here, it's not so poshut. If you have a second Beis Din that is greater than the first Beis Din, b'chachma b'minyan, in both wisdom and numbers, meaning that the Av Beis Din, the head of the Beis Din, is wiser, is a greater scholar than the Av Beis Din who made the edict in a previous generation. And b'minyan, this Beis Din has more students, Talmidei Chachamim, attached to it, so the Beis Din can nullify and change the verdict of the previous Beis Din. But there's an exception, Yud Ches Davar. The 18 things that they voted on the attic of Hananya ben Chizkiya in Masechet Shabbos Daf Yud Gimel in the Mishnah, even Eliyahu will come and convene a Beis Din, and it's going to be a Beis Din of, as they say, Nishkin Katlakanyas, it's going to be a Beis Din of people who will be Gdolim, even of the Beis Din at the time of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, that you can't tamper with. Why? It's not Avachal Moshe Misinai. Hashem didn't tell it to Moshe. Moshe didn't say it. It's things that they themselves deduced based on Torah, or it's Gzeris and Takonis that they made with their own logic, based on the formula of Torah, based on how they understood Torah, and it's part of the authority and prerogative of Beis Din that the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Loi Sasum in Adavri Asher Yagidu Lecha. But why can't it be at Mavata? These 18 things are off limits. Why? That's what the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah. So Tosfos brings the Yerushalmi, and this is what the Rosh Hashanah is referring to. Zok the Yerushalmi, page 3, Yerushalmi Shabbos. Perek Aleph, Halacha Dalet, Tanyan, Ein Beis Din Yochel Levatel, Zivri Beis Din Chaveri, Elim King Gadol, Amen, Abuchachmo, Beminyin. A Beis Din can be Mevatel, the words of another Beis Din, unless it's greater, Bechachmo, Beminyin, which is not easy. Because usually as the generations digress, you don't have a greater Beis Din, right? But if you have, you could be Mevatel. Of course, this needs a Beis Din of, we're talking about Beis Din with Smichi, Ish, Mepiyish, to Moshe Rabbeinu, we mean the quality of an authentic Beis Din, all the way back to Moshe. Aser of Avon Rabbi Yehuda b'shem Shmuel loishanu ala chutz l'shmoyne esrei habetoich shmoyne esrei afilu gadol einu mevatel. Those 18 things, even a Beis Din gadol can't be mevatel. Why? Mipnei she'amdo lahen b'nafshei seh. Words of the Yerushalmi. Because these 18 things in Yiddish, what you would say, sizei angegangen in the neshama. Because these things, they were ready to put their soul, their nefesh, their neshama, they were ready to put their soul on these 18 items. What does this mean? So Tosfos in Avodah Zarah quotes this Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi Perek Kama de Shabbos Amar Rav Bun Amar Rav Yehuda b'shem Shmuel Loishanu al Chutz li Yudches Davar. Aval Yudches Davar afil a Gadol Einem Avatel Nesha Amdu Lehem Ben Afshei Seyem Pirush Mimashenot Tzu Cherev Bebeis HaMedrash. there was a sword etched in the Beis Medrash. What does Tosfos mean? Take a look. Shabbos Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, "Na'atzu Cherev the Beis Hamedrash Amru Hanichnas Yikames VaYotze Al Yetz." That day on the attic of Hanani ben Chizkiah, they didn't just take a vote; they took a sword. They put it into the Beis Medrash and they said, "Whoever went in, went in. Nobody leaves." They didn't want Beis Hillel should run away or Beis Shammai should run away. There should be a fair vote. And 18 gzeiros. There was a cherev Beis Hamedrash. Time is the Yerushalmi and Tosfos. This is Pshat Omdolem Benafshei saying. There was a sword there. Their souls were at stake. Because of that, a Beis Din that comes later can't be mevatel the words that were issued that day. Why? Because Amdalahem Benafshei saying. Comes to Rabbi Shaver and says, what it says in Yerushalmi, he's not going to give over the halacha in the name of these three people. Instead, Kava Masechta L'Doiris. What's that Kava Masechta L'Doiris? So the words of the Tzafos Paneach was, what's L'Doiris? The Yerushalmi says in Sanhedrin, David didn't want to drink the water, he didn't want to quote it in their name. Instead, Kava Masechta L'Doiris, what's Pshat? So the Rekachava said, the Oz Ein Bezdin Acher Yachal Levatla Afil L'Gadolem. L'Doiris means for eternity, for generations. No Bezdin can ever challenge this halacha, even a greater Bezdin. That's Pshat in Baba Kama, the Rekachava says. Damrinu Mishma B'Gemara, he's not saying it in a particular name. He's saying it in the name of Gemara, meaning, this is the tradition, like halacha l'moshe m'Sinai, because that means it can't be nisbatal. Why did David do it? Kivan shemaser atzmei al divrei Torah. What's the precedent? A Gemara in Avodah Zarah clearly that the yudches davar you can't be mevatel. Why? Because not cherev beis hamedrash, because there was an element of mesiras nefesh. Here we're opened up. You followed, chevra? Everybody followed. Here we're opened up to a different perspective completely. So the Rekach Shavuos says, now come back to Masechta Megillah. What does it mean? V'zichrom la'yosef le'mizara mikam shekovel ha'masechta? Not that they made a Masechta Megillah. You can make a Masechta for a lot of things. Kovel ha'masechta means what David HaMelech did. Kovel ha'masechta le'doidus. He turned Megillah into a Masechta. Damrinu mishma de Gemara. It becomes part of a Masechta. What's part of a Masechta? Part of an absolute halacha le'moshe m'Sinai. Like David did with the halacha of Tamun that the three warriors came. Like they did with the 18 things that happened between, in the vote between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. That's why it says, Zichram lo yosuf mizaram, that's the pasuk. It will never be erased, because no Beis Din in the world can ever be mevatel the takona of Purim, even if it's the greatest Beis Din. And that's why the same Yerushalmi says there that Megillah's halacha l'moshe m'Sinai, which is a very strange Yerushalmi. That Yerushalmi, everyone says, what Megillah's halacha? Everything is halacha l'moshe m'Sinai. The Gemara says, kol mashe talmud vasek asik l'chadish is l'moshe m'Sinai. The difference is, there's a Moshe m'Sinai that can be refuted. And there's a Moshe m'Sinai that's a Moshe m'Sinai, it's absolute. Megillah goes into that category, kavala m'sechta, v'zichrim l'yosef mizara, and therefore it's associated with what David did with this halacha, like in Avodah Zarah, with the halachas of the 18 things. Atkam, the words of the Rekach Shavuos. But now, as we see, a different perspective, so the Gemara now is reversed completely. Because these three people sacrificed themselves for Divrei Torah. So David said, I heard from the Beis Din of Shmuel, Kol ha-moyser atzmei al Divrei Torah, ein oinim var halachim ishmai. You don't say it in his name. What does it mean you don't say it in his name? To denigrate him? No. The Rekach Shavuos says, it's not attributed to him individually, and therefore another Beis Din could come and say, you said this, I said this. Like we say, you say, I say, I say, you say, I'm smarter, you're smarter, my father's stronger than your tati. But we're talking here intellectually, scholastically, spiritually. It doesn't happen that way. He pours it out to Hashem, means, who is it attributed to? Who is the water attributed to? Not the three individuals. To the Ribbono Shel Olam. Damrinu Mishmei the Gemara. Like Halacha L'Moshe M'Sinai. Kava Masechta L'Doiris. No Beis Din ever could come be at Mevatel. How can a Beis Din be at Mevatel? If Hashem said it,
How can a Beis Din be mevatel?
Rabbis don't have such authority.
Rabbis have authority to explain Torah, not to invent Torah.
And the moment the rabbi is not explaining Torah, he's inventing Torah. He's not a rabbi anymore. Ois kaplushmach. Vayasech oisem Hashem, it's attributed to Hashem. So it could never be in his battle. This halacha could never be nullified. Now, let's see. The words that the Rav Kachshava deduced from Talmudic texts, let's see it explained from an internal spiritual perspective in two svarim. Chidush Harim, Parshas Tetzava, Pri Tzadik by Rav Tzadik HaKoyin, Parshas Tetzava. Zog the Chidush Harim, the next source. And here, the Shir begins to come together, Be'ezer Hashem. Isa the Medrash Muvah Bavalatur. Mipnei Shama Moshe Rabbein Olam Hashalom Mecheini No, Lekach Le Nisgash Moi Beparsha Zu. Moshe is deleted from Parsha Tetzava. You remember why? Because he said, erase me from Yosefa Torah. Ask the Chidush Yorin. V'pela. V'chichas v'sholem nidnud chet bazer shebikish rachnam al Klal Yisrael. Really? Moshe Rabbeinu sinned by asking compassion for Klal Yisrael. We would think he would be rewarded, not punished. Rabbi Shalom would really want that Moshe should say, I couldn't care less, destroy them. V'yesh loymar, al pi drash chazal bababa kamad av samach, v'yis'av v'dovid v'yashkeni mibor v'yasa choysam l'ashem d'amnu b'shmei de gemara kol amoyis yiratzum l'sakonos nefoshos al divri teire enei malachim ishmoy. Let's go to the gemara in Baba Kama. If you sacrifice yourself for Torah, they don't quote you. The Hakam, what is the reason? Ki kol talmid chochem amyageya atzmoy amechadish Torah, mikol makoim hu guf choytzitz bitzad mame at Torah hakadosha ba'atzmusa. Every talmid chochem, the greatest of the great, who toils in Torah, who innovates, is mechadish in Torah, true. But he's a guf choytzitz me at Torah hakadosha ba'atzmusa. There is me, and there is the Torah. There is the learner, and there is the Torah. And the entity of the learner, he says, is a guf chaitzis. There is some chatzitza. There is some partition, because it's the Torah being dissected, analyzed, studied, dealt with, internalized, assimilated into my brain, even though we're talking about a Talmud Chacham, meaning a person who's completely dedicated and loyal to Torah. But they're still a person with their own mind, their own soul, their own imagination, their own limitations. Lekach niskar shmoy al halacha shezach aplayim. And that's why the Gemara is so makbid to always say names. In many ways, it's not only a compliment, it's also a qualification. This was said by Rabbi Yochanan, this was said by Rav, this was said by Shmuel, this was said by Rav Papa, this was said by Abaye, this was said by Rabbi Akiva, this was said by Rabbi Shmuel. It's not only a compliment, it's also a qualification. This person was zoicha to obtain, to be mechadish to their hair. This nekuda in Torah, based on his shitta, based on his philosophy, based on his ashkofa, based on his perspective, based on his mahalach, etc. And that's really the concept of l'shitoseis, you know, throughout Shas, and by Acharim you have, this one has this view, this one, based on their experience of Torah. That's why we're so matpa to say a name. And the Gemara will always sometimes give three versions of who it was, right? Ikadamni was said in the name of this one, in the name of that one. Because if you really master Torah, it's a nafkamina. Because what Rabbi Akiva said, Rabbi Shmuel can't say. And what Rabbi Yehuda said, Rabbi Meir can't say. And what Rav said, Shmuel can't say. And what Rabbi Ami said, Rabbi Asi can't say, etc. Masha'en kin ha'moyser nafshoi. But when somebody sacrifices his soul for Torah, he doesn't only learn Torah. He sacrifices his nefesh for Torah, who command the lekamamish. Now his ego ceases to exist. That his life is now one. It's davuk with Torah in every possible way. So his Torah is not his Torah. From his words,
He becomes a shtik Torah. He becomes the chetzel Torah. There's no him learning Torah. There's no him mechadish Torah. Eri's Torah. Torah is there. His very identity became one with Torah. He doesn't have an identity outside of it being a vehicle for Torah. The chain. This is pshat. This is pshat in Baba Kama. Mikoblani mi beizina shel Shmuel haramasi. I heard from Shmuel. If you're meister atzmi al divrei Torah, your name is not attributed to it. Not because we want to insult you. Lehepach mamish. It's the exact opposite. Your name is not attributed to it because it's not anymore Torah that was given over by you. It became Torah itself. It's God's Torah. It's like from the Rebbeinu Shalom, it transcends your individual character, disposition, mahalach, because of your mysterious nefesh. So therefore, vayasech oisam lashem. He takes the water, he pours it out to God. It's not you, it's Hashem's Torah. And that's why damrinu mishmei de gemara. What pshat kava lo mesechta l'doyis. No bezdin kadiyat mavatel. Back to the Rokachava's mahalach. Rokachava said it in oisis of halacha. The Chiddush Rebbe explains it in oisis of chesedus, of nister, of avoida, teres hanefesh, pnimis. And that's Purim. Kava lo mesechta. What happened on Purim? Purim was a holiday of Mr. Esther, Megillas Esther. Esther didn't go into Achashverosh in luxury. The Chasher of vanity, absolute Mesiras Nefesh. Kavala Mesechta. No Bezdin could be this Mavatel. It's not a Bezdin anymore. Vayasech Oysam Lashem. Zok the Chiddush Yarim. V'chein hoya gabi Moshe Rabbeinu Olav Hashalom. This is the story of Moshe. Hagam shoya tamid molei dveikus. He was always full of dveikus. He was always one. Mikol makay nikra mechetsyoy lamata ish. The Medrash Tehillim says on the Pasuk, in Kapitel Tzadik of Tehillim, Filo lamoisha isha alakim. What's isha alakim? If you're ish, you're not alakim. If you're alakim, you're not ish. Either you're a man or you're not a man. And the Medrash answers, mechetsyoy lamayla alakim, mechetsyoy lamata ish. Higher half, Hashem. Lower half, man. Now we have to understand very well what this Medrash means. But whatever the Medrash means, the Chiddush Yerim says, Mechetzio lamata ish. There's an element of Moshe that's an ish. Call it his lower half. Gizunte, but it's ish. Ukeshe mosar nafshe over klal yisro. B'mecheni na, zochel hidabik kulay. When Moshe said those words, Mechaini no misitrucha asher pasofto. There was no ish left. There was no chetzio lamata ish. Now Moshe gave away his very identity for the Jewish people. There was no ish left. There was no self. Shaloi nikra b'bchines ish. Rat hu ha-toyra ha-gdoi shamamish. There's no ish, Moshe. He is the Torah. L'kach nemar, v'ata tetzav, v'ata hakrev, in part, shehu mamash ha-Torah ha-Gdosh, you command the Jews, v'ata tetzav, v'ata hakrev, are you? You're doing it. You're a shliach. No, v'ata. Why v'ata? You are Torah. V'ata tetzav, you are Torah. Torah instructs, Hashem instructs Torah. R'yaisa v'kutsha b'richa kulacha. Zot the free tzadik. Next piece. Ha'inyin al-pi ma'asha shamati me'arav ha-kodesh. Probably means the Chiddush Yehorin. Al-masha amru la-yavad avad l-shtoysam, le-amniru mishmai, u-kol ha-meisim ha-tsum ha-mesad v-tayrein, e-minim d'var al-ochim mishmai, v-yosach ha-yisim la-shem, d'amniru mishmai, d'gmada v-yesh lo-hovin. Lomba yi oner sham meisir ha-tsum ha-mesad v-tayrein, v-alo yamru yim tzim v-tayrein, miskayim in alu mishamay nis-atsum ha-yallah. Why would you punish somebody who has mysterious nefesh v-tayrein? The Gemara itself says you should have mysterious nefesh. And he doesn't agree with the Maharal's explanation that it just means poverty. Behind the Mesiris Nefesh, Bepoil with the Maisi Lach, named the Gemara Gittin Uzayin al Posiki Alecha Iradnu Kolayoin. The Gemara brings it on the Posik in Tehillim that for you we died all day. Ein Shom. Shemigoydil Hachukul, the Vritayrein in Margaret Club, the Mesiris Nafshe, the Afshein, the Bechal Barman, the Mefepi Kuach Nefesh. Says Reb Tzadik Tak, it's not pikuach nefesh. There's no obligation in Torah to give your life for the words of Torah. No. But what if somebody doesn't even feel he's giving his life? Because he has such a tshuka, he has such a desire,
that this is natural for him.
It's not a punishment.
This person becomes, in a very conspicuous way, an embodiment of Dvar Hashem. His words are God's words. He ceases to be an individual extension of Hashem with his own ego and identity, as holy as it may be, but rather the Dveikus is now fully, there's no Ish, there's Elikim.
We don't say it in his name, it's not his name.
It's just like a Moshe Misinai. Hashem told Moshe, this is the halacha to give over to Klal Yisrael.
So now, Moshe is writing the Sefer Torah with a quill and ink. And he finishes writing. And there's some extra ink in the pen. Why is there extra ink in the pen? Because his name is missing from Parshas Tetzaveh. His name is missing. Mechelina Mesifrecha. The Zohar Chadash says his name was supposed to be in every pasuk of Tetzaveh, just like in Pkudeh. Again and again. Kashetziv Hashem es Moshe. Kashetziv Hashem es Moshe. The same thing should have been in Tetzaveh. So it's not just a little ink that's left. A lot of ink is left. And his name is deleted from the whole Tetzaveh. Why? Because he said, Mechenina Mesifru Chashek Asofta. That moment, that ink, that's the glow of Moshe. That's the Koranoi Pnei Moshe. There's two Moshes. There's Moshe pre-Mechenina, there's Moshe post-Mechenina. Moshe pre-Mechenina is Moshe Isha Elikim, Moshe Rabbeinu, which we already have very little Hasaga in, or no Hasaga. Then there's Moshe post-Mechenina. Moshe post-Mechenina, his name is deleted. Why is his name deleted? Because at that moment, Moshe transcends even the level of his own name. There's no Moshe. There's Va'ata, you, and the Klei Ocher says that Va'ata is Atzmiyuscha, your essence. The etzem of a person is higher than the name of a person. Because the name is the part of you that is used for other people. I can't speak to you if I don't know your name. I have to call you, I have to communicate to you. But when you speak to yourself, you usually don't call yourself by name. When you think to yourself about something, you call yourself by name, hopefully not. There would be an issue with that. So your essence transcends your name. The name relates to your part, the way it's experienced by others. That's your shame. Your ata is the you ba'atzmi yuscha. Moshe Rabbeinu was an ish ha-toyreh. At this moment, Hashem says, I want to destroy the Jewish people. Moshe says, Mecheini no misifrecha asher kasoft, erase me from the Sefer Torah. But Moshe is Torah. Yet Moshe's love and commitment to the Jewish people is so profound that he's ready to give himself up completely, meaning he is Torah, Zichru Torah, Moshe Avdi, he's ready to give it up completely. For what? For the Jewish people. That's his ultimate moment of Mesiras Nefesh. He ceases now to be an Ish HaElokim. He becomes a Shtik HaLakus Mamash. He becomes a Shtik Torah. Therefore, we don't quote Tetzaveh in his name. There's no Moshe's name. There's Va'ata Tetzaveh. You are Torah. You are Dvar Hashem. The fascinating thing, of course, is he's not having here Mesiras Nefesh for Torah. He's having Mesiras Nefesh for the Jewish people who actually broke the Torah. The pshat, of course, is it says in Medrash Rabba, Parsha Aleph Piska Daleh, and in Tana de Be'el Yohu, that he asked Eliyahu, what's first, Torah or Yisrael? What comes first? In other words, are the Jewish people here to implement Torah, or is Torah here for the Jewish people? And Eliyahu Hanavi says, Vani Yoimer, Yisrael Kadmu L'Torah Shenemar, Tzavaz Bnei Yisrael, Dabla Bnei Yisrael, Emer Bnei Yisrael, the Torah was for the Jew. Or it says in Bereshis Rabba, Machshavtun Shal Yisrael, Kodmo L'chol Davar. So Moshe Rabbeinu, as much as he's connected to Torah, deep down in his etzem, he's connected to the Jewish people. which are ultimately the source of Torah. Yisrael, Vayreisa, Mekutcha Brichu, Kula Chad, and the connection of the Jew with Hashem, so to speak, Kavayachal, precedes and transcends Torah, because Torah was given to the Jew to bring out his relationship with Hashem. But therefore, Torah doesn't make the relationship. Torah brings out the relationship. It's not Pshad, the Jew is evil. And if he does Torah, he becomes positive. No! The Jew is one mamish with Hashem in his essence. The Torah is Hashem's gift to bring out the relationship, to facilitate the relationship. Hashem says, there's no hope for the Jewish people. They broke Torah. This time, this moment, Moshe's atzmius comes out. He says, Imayin, there's really no forgiveness. Mecheinina misifrecha asher kasafta. If you can't find in Torah a way to forgive the Jewish people, then I don't have a relationship with Torah. We have to go to the relationship that's even deeper. My essence to your essence with the Jewish people's essence. And that becomes revealed in Torah. And that's how Moshe's essence becomes Torah itself. Because ultimately the Kavanah of Torah is to bring out the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael, of the Jewish people. That's the extra ink. The extra ink is the ink that comes because his name is deleted. Why is his name deleted? Because now he has no name. He is Elokus Mamish. That's the Tetzava, where his name is not mentioned. That's the extra ink. That's the Mecheinina Mesifrecha Asher Kasofta. That's the Skayim and Va'ata Tetzava. That's the Chiddush of Purim of Megillas Esther. That's what David HaMelech did with this water. He didn't drink the water. And essentially, that's the Nisach HaMayim of Sukkos. The Nisach HaMayim of Sukkos, it says in Svarim, Yayin is what you comprehend. Mayim doesn't have a taste. Mayim represents commitment, Kabbalah's El Mysterious Nefesh. That's the Nisach HaMayim of Sukkos. I'll tell you two mises in conclusion. There was a student of the Maggid of Mizrich. The Maggid of Mizrich, the student of the Baal Shem Tov, second generation of Hasidic masters, had a student. Tragically, he became a shikir. He became a drunk, an alcoholic, and he's known by Hasidim as a neufel. He went through a nefila, he became a neufel. He became a beggar, a drunk, and he would go beg from door to door. It was a very tragic story. They called, I don't know his name, they call him the Volpa. The Volpa, you ever heard of the Volpa? He was a Gevaldike Yid. He was a Bon Oilam, to the extent that when the Maggid would finish his Maimarim, there were only two people who would review the Maimarim. Because the Badishava, Reb Zushav Anapoli, the Noyam Alimelech, the Chayza, they had such a slavos, they had such passion, they couldn't sit and review the Torah. They would, their Rebbe would start jumping, their Rebbe would start dancing. There were two people, great Bali Moichi. One was the Volpa, and the second was the Balatanya, the Alter Rebbe. The Volpa had a very challenging end. I told you, he had serious tragedies, he became a neufel, he became a drunk. The Balatanya had a student, his name was Reb Baruch Mordechai, the Rav of Babroisk. He was an interesting person. He was a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, a Gaon Oilam, and then he became a Chassid of the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya of HaShulchan Aruch. And he was the Rav of Babroisk. Rebbe Baruch Mordechai was once sitting and eating dinner in his home, and a beggar comes to the door and asks for some food. Baruch Mordechai invites him, sits him at the table, and gives him food to eat. He's looking at him, and he sees how he's eating. And you know, sometimes you just get this, this gut feeling, this instinct. And he has this instinct that this is the Volpa. Just the way he was behaving. He's heard, you know, legends about the Volpa. And he felt that this is the man. So what did he do? He went to the front room where he left off his tarba. The poor people would walk around with a tarba with a bag, a sack. And as he's eating dinner, Reb Baruch Mordechai starts looking through his bag to see maybe there's epis, a manuscript of Hasidus that the Volpa wrote from the Maggid. Then very little was printed. Every such document was priceless. So he was looking, maybe he could find in the bag epis aksaviyad, epis a manuscript. As he's searching through this man's bag, suddenly this beggar turns around and catches him in the middle of the Asik. And he says, Yechoshim Yamaganav? You're suspecting me that I'm a thief? Why are you stealing my... Why are you looking through my bag? It's privacy. It's private things. You think I took something from your house? I don't want to be in your house if this is how you suspect me. And then he looks at the Baruch Mordechai, who apologizes. And he says, listen, let me explain to you the difference between you guys and us. He says, you write everything down. You know why you write everything down? Because by you there are three distinct realities.
Sedot the Rebbe, Sedot the Chassid, and Sedot the Torah.
You have the Rebbe, you have the Chassid, you have the Torah, so you have to write it down. By uns hat man gar nicht verschrieben, by us we wrote nothing.
Weil der Rebbe und der Chassid und der Torah ist gewinn ein Sach, darf man nicht schreiben.
The Rebbe, the Chassid, and the Chassidus was one thing, you don't have to write it.
You never write on a piece of paper where you are.
Even Mamrish, a guy who forgets everything. Every day you forget the keys to your car. You forget your attaché keys. You don't know where your socks are.
But you never write down on a piece of paper, and I am standing here.
Because it's not shaykh to forget yourself, because that is your very self. So he said, by us, the Rebbe and the Torah was one with us, we didn't have to write it.
That's why you're not going to find any manuscripts. And he stood up, and he left the house. And Baruch Mordechai Bavreisk understood this was the Volpa.
Dveikus. Number two. There was a Tsar Nicholas, Tsar Nikolai. In the 1800s, he issued forth one of the worst decrees in Jewish history, perhaps. It's known as the era of the Cantonists. You know what the Cantonists were? Cantonists were a forced draft on the Jewish community of youngsters. Between around 10 and 18, every community of all religions, of all nationalities in Russia, of all peoples in Russia, had to give a certain quota of youngsters to go serve in the army of the Tsar, of the Russian Tsar, for 25 years. But Nicholas, who was a Russian Marusha Mamish, had the special affinity to make sure that this decree does not escape the Jewish community. And between 1827 till 1856, during the reign of Nikolai, that's from Tov Kuf Pei Zayin, 1827, till Tov Reish Yud Ches, 70,000 Jewish youngsters were drafted into the army, and 50,000 of them were fachak, they were kidnapped, they were abducted. Now, it's hard for us to understand what this means, but the panic of Jewish communities in Russia during those three decades can't be described in words. Because communities hired chappers. They hired people to grab children on the way from yeshiva, on the way to school, because if they wouldn't produce the quota, the community would suffer terribly. So they pushed, hired people to abduct kids. They were sent into the Tsar's army for 2.5 decades. They became known in Jewish history as the Cantonists. The Cantonists in English was the name of the barracks that they stayed in, I think. It was a horrifying zayin, and it's hard to imagine. Nicholas said clearly his main objective with the Jews is to baptize them. He wants them to become Christian, and he was successful with many of them. There was no kosher food, there was no community. Those who refused to eat shreis, they would often whip them with the tefillin that they brought in, and they were after the mitzvah. They tortured, many of them died. But there were those who remained and survived and remained as Jews, and when they finished 25 years, they came back to the Jewish community. But you can understand, an education they didn't have, a sviva they didn't have, a community they didn't have, an environment they didn't have. They were powerful people, they were in the army for 25 years and they were successful, and now they finally came back. So the integration with the rest of the community was very difficult. So there were cities in which they had Cantonisten shuls. They had shuls for the Cantonisten because, you know, they dive in their own way, they spoke their own way, they communicated their own way. They wouldn't fit into regular shuls. Between you and I, bluntly, Jews are not always the most sensitive that they should be. And there were even some Jews who, in their stupidity and their cruelty and lack of understanding, would even make fun of them. Because they were boors, they were completely illiterate, they were completely uneducated, they completely lived their own life, so they didn't know much. So, you know, people always have remarks, but people that are not like us and we're uncomfortable with, they challenge us, so we sometimes give snidey remarks, even though they're quite unjustified. Simchas Torah, people often would go to the Cantonisten shuls, because the way they danced, nobody could dance. The way Zeyav would dance, nobody danced. Vahi Ayoyim Ayid once told a story. He went to a shul of Cantonisten in Russia, and it was Simchas Torah. And the Cantonisten danced like Cossacks. They were like Cossacks. First of all, they were mighty, they were muscular, they were athletic, they were fit.
It's not like some Jews, you know, they pick up a Sefer Torah, they walk around twice, they're out of breath, and they have to sit down and eat for the next hour till HaKafas is over. You know, sour pickles and some orange juice because he went around the bimah three times. The Chevra were 25 years in the army, they had guitars, they knew how to dance, they were dancing, and they weren't dancing, it was almost like, they looked like Cossack horses, Lahavdu. It was a very impressive scene, but there were some Yidden who made, you know, remarks, you know. They made remarks, you know, it didn't appear Jewish to many of the Jews. And they were dancing their hakafas. Then came the last hakafah, the seventh hakafah. And almost on cue, the cantonistin did something that put everybody in shock. What did they do? They removed their shirts. And they held the Sifrei Torah to their bare skin. And everybody looked at their skin. And their backs, chests, stomachs were filled with scars, welts, wounds from the whippings, from the torture, from the abuse over the years, trying to torture them, to baptize, to convert, to eat non-kosher food, to violate every mitzvah. They were tortured over the years, and all those scars and blemishes were left in their body. And they put the Sifrei Torah holding them on these scars as they were dancing, which for them was the feeling that these scars were scars for the Torah. And Ayit said he was standing at the Zayda, and the Zayda started to weep. A few minutes ago he was making remarks about them, but now he started to weep. And he said, Mir Allah, Mir Tamsin with the Sifrei Torah. We all hold the Sefer Torah and we dance with the Sefer Torah. Zei Zainan Sefer Torah. They don't dance with the Torah. They are Sefer Torah. They are Torah. Their bodies became a Shtik Torah. The torture they went through transformed their very physical beings into a Shtik Torah. He says, Zei Tansanish with the Torah. Zei Zainan Ashtik Torah. They are Torah itself. Have a wonderful week. God willing, next Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m.